Well, once again, it is a delight to be with you on this Lord's Day, and I do again bring to you the very warmest greetings of all the fellowship at the Reformed Baptist Church in Annisland. We do trust that you might know the Lord's blessing as you seek to serve him. Well, will you turn with me this evening to the book of Proverbs and chapter 14? The first scripture reading that we had. Now it's said of the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar that when he read the books of Greek and Roman scholars, he would extract from their writings all those parts that he thought would prove useful to him in the ruling of his empire and to make him wise. Yet I have to say that no matter how brilliant a man or a woman's mind might be, if that person knows nothing of the Lord, then there is a serious deficiency in their knowledge, for they have no understanding of the things in life that really matter. They have no understanding of God, no understanding of the true purpose of life, no understanding of sin, no understanding of judgment, and no understanding of heaven and hell. Now, if Augustus had been truly wise, he would not have looked to the great minds of Greece and Rome, but he would have looked rather to the word of the living God. It is here in the Bible that true wisdom is to be found. And the book of Proverbs would have been an excellent place for Augustus to have started. The human penman of Proverbs was King Solomon, of whom God said to him, "I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And it is said of Solomon that Israel feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And so with the Lord's help, I would like to turn you to Proverbs 14 and to verse 12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now here is a stark and solemn warning from God. It is a word that tells us that we may think that we have it made when we don't. That we may think that we are on the road to heaven when we're not. It is a word that tells us that the ways of men's thought leads to disaster, so that they make shipwreck of their lives. And this is a warning about self-deception. For God tells us through this wise man Solomon that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, in the physical realm, we can perhaps all think of various instances where people have tragically ended up dying because they did something that they thought would be all right and proved to be entirely otherwise. The driver who is perhaps late for an appointment and who's stuck behind a slow-moving vehicle suddenly decides to overtake while on a bend. It seemed the right thing to do, to get to the appointment on time, but as they accelerate round the corner on the wrong side of the road, they hit a large vehicle coming the other way, and the end thereof is the way of death. Or perhaps a workman who is to dig a big, deep trench to lay a pipe, and he thinks he can do the job in half the time if he doesn't stop to shore up the sides of the trench. In this way, he thinks he can do the job in half the time and still get the same money. It's a way that seems right to him. But when the soil gives way and he is crushed under the weight of it, he realizes in his last moments that it is a way of death. And sometimes people are convinced by others to take a particular course. Now, I'm sure many of you know that this year is the centenary of the sinking of the Titanic. And indeed, this time 100 years ago, that ship was in the Harland and Wolff Yard in Belfast, with the last fittings being put in ready for sea trials. And the ship was said to be unsinkable. And so when it sailed from Southampton and headed across the Atlantic towards New York, the owners of the White Star Line who were on board encouraged the captain to try and go for the Blue Ribbon Award for the fastest crossing. Now, they were warned that there were icebergs around. But the owners assured the captain this was an unsinkable ship, and therefore to steer the most direct course to win the Blue Ribbon. Well, we all know what happened. The Titanic struck an iceberg, and to the dismay of all on board, they found that the ship was not unsinkable. And many, many lives were lost. And these tragic events take place because of self-deception. For God tells us through this wise man Solomon, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, if these people who we've been considering had known the consequences of their actions beforehand, they would have never taken the steps that they did. Now you might say, well, how foolish these people were to think that such ways were right. Well, let me direct you away from the physical and to the spiritual. For it is in the spiritual realm that the consequences of our actions have the greatest effect. Now, there are various views about God in the world today. There are quite a few people who say, well, there is no God, and therefore we need not worry what happens after death. But one of the interesting things is that so often these very people, they have times in their lives when they begin to fear. And often, you know, they find themselves calling upon the very God whom they have denied. The French philosopher Voltaire denied God most of his adult life. But towards the end of his life, when he realized that he was very ill and he was dying, he desperately wanted to try and find the meaning of life, and he read the Bible and he tried all kinds of things. Another interesting thing is I was listening to a documentary a number of years ago about Joseph Stalin, a man who had no time for God, the dictator of the Soviet Union, a man who persecuted hundreds of thousands of Christians and millions of other people. But during this documentary, one of his former bodyguards was being interviewed, and he said that during the Second World War, when it looked like the German forces were about to break through to Moscow, Stalin suddenly ordered the church inside the Kremlin to be opened, and he got down on his knees and prayed. But of course, as soon as the danger passed, Stalin went back to his old ways. But it's very interesting to note that deep down inside every person, there is a sense at times that God is real. There is that sense that one day we shall have to face him who is our maker. And that is why the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." But then there are others who, while believing in God, suggest that there are many different ways to get to God. And so they say, well, surely as long as a person is sincere, they'll go to heaven. But if that is the case, why was it necessary for Jesus to take human form, to come to this dark and sinful world of ours, and to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of his people? Why was all of that necessary if we could get to heaven by any other means? You see, there are not different ways to God. And no matter how sincere a person may be in thinking that there may be different ways, no matter how sure the feeling that they're right, the Word of God tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, if a man is absolutely convinced that there's no such thing as gravity, and he throws himself up of a high cliff, then no matter how much he is convinced or how sincere he is in his theory and in his convictions, that sincerity will not prevent him from falling to the ground and to his death. And there are many who think that because God is love, that he will simply weigh their deeds in the balance. And they imagine that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then they will go to heaven. And if their bad deeds outweigh their good, then they won't go to heaven. And perhaps you may be here this evening and thinking to yourself, well, that seems pretty fair. It's a way that seems right. After all, are there not thousands and in fact millions who feel the same way? And you may say, well, I know that I'm not perfect, but I live quite a good life. And if God weighs my life in the balance, I'm sure that the scales will tip the right way and I'll go to heaven. It seems right, you say, doesn't it? After all, I do many good deeds. And yes, while I do wrong things occasionally, I'm not too bad compared to some people. And you might say, well, my way is quite a good way. But let me tell you this, it's a way of absolute folly. It's a way that leads to death. But you say, well, how can you be so sure? Well, let's think about this logically. Just suppose for a moment that you're driving on a long journey. Let's say the distance is 100 miles. And for the first 95 miles, you keep perfectly to the speed limit. But then, as you get towards the end of your journey, with just 5 miles to go, you begin to think, oh, how nice it would be to get to the destination. And so you decide to put your foot down on the accelerator pedal, and your speed begins to climb. Then suddenly you look in your rearview mirror and there is a police car behind you. And the officer pulls you over and comes up to you and says, I've just followed you for the last half mile and you have been travelling at 20 mile per hour over the speed limit. I'm therefore going to issue you with a ticket. Now you might say to the officer, but you can't do that. After all, I've travelled for 95 miles and never once in that time did I go over the speed limit. It's only in this last half mile that I've done something wrong. Surely my good driving far outweighs my bad driving. But you see, such reasoning is totally wrong. There is nothing of merit in doing what you are supposed to do by law. You're supposed to keep to the speed limit because that is the law. And when we don't obey the law, we can expect to be punished. It might seem reasonable to argue that because we've driven for 95 miles without breaking the law, and only half a mile where we did break the law, that would be sufficient to get us let off. And yet when we look carefully at such reasoning, we see that it isn't right at all. Now let me apply this illustration to the law of God. If we think it right to be judged by our works, then we must all realize that God's law is something that we are supposed to keep. There is no virtue in doing that which is our duty to do, but there is every reason to expect punishment if we do not do what is our duty. And the moment that we break God's law, we are guilty. If we sin in one area of the law, we break it. Now let me say again, the idea that you can weigh your good works against your bad is absolute folly. It is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, because God is absolutely holy. He cannot look on sin, on any sin. And he says that anyone who lives by the law and then breaks his commandments will be punished. And you know that there are things wrong in your life if you're honest. You know that you're not perfect. You know that you could not stand before God and say that you were perfect. And that there is nothing wrong in your life that would spoil heaven. Because the scripture tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're also told that the wages of sin is death. And so if you're relying upon your good works, then I have to tell you that you're in great trouble. Because your righteousness does not reach to God's standard. In God's sight, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. By nature, we are an offense to God's holiness. We're destined to be cast from his presence forever. It's a terrible thing, but it's true if we go down that road. Now perhaps you might say, well, yes, okay, I can see that if I continue as I am, then I've got a problem. And you might say, but I'm not going to go down that way. I'm going to change. I'm going to make a new start. Now we're at the beginning of every new year and we're just into this new year, but so often people make resolutions. And yet within just a few weeks, most people break their resolutions. They begin with the best intentions. They say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And the expression comes from turning over the leaves or the pages of a book. Now, I suspect that most of the work in schools today is now done on computers. But no doubt many of you, like me, will remember that we had to write everything out in longhand in exercise books. Now perhaps there was a time that you had to write an essay. But the previous lesson that you had was art. And you didn't notice that you had a great deal of wet paint on your hand. At least not until you started to write the essay. And then suddenly you realize that this large paint smudge on the page of your exercise book. So you turn over a new leaf or page and you start again. Now perhaps all might go well for the next two or three pages, but then suddenly your pen runs out of ink. And you decide to fill it up or replace the cartridge. But as you do so, you accidentally spill ink onto the page, spoiling your work. And so again, You turn over to a new page and start afresh on a nice clean page. But you see, turning over to a new page doesn't make the error go away. The ink stain is still there. The smudge of paint still there. When the teacher comes to mark the book, he or she would see these things, and you would be called to account. And you know, it's exactly the same with your life. Do you know, even if you could turn over a new leaf and never do anything wrong again, which I have to say is an absolute impossibility, and everyone who's made a New Year's resolution will know that to be so, it's impossible because we're fallen creatures, we're tainted by sin. But even if it were possible to live from now on without ever sinning again, what about all of the pages of your life that have gone before when you did sin? The times you lied, the times you disobeyed God, the times that you chose a path of sin or had wicked thoughts. What about all of those things? And perhaps many other things that I've not mentioned. You see, in spite of the fact that you may have turned over a new leaf, your sins are like the ink stain and the paint smudge in the exercise book. They're still on the pages of your life. And when God opens the book of your life, he will call you to account. And all of your sins and wickedness in this life will be uncovered as the pages are turned back. What will you do then? The way may seem right if you turn over a new leaf, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you have to face the wrath of God's punishment. You see, such a way is absolute folly. But then you might say, well, all right, I can see that there's no point in me relying upon my good works, that it's no good simply to try and turn over a new leaf. But you say, well, I think I might still be okay because I'm going to meet with the people of God. You say, I'll come every Sunday. I'll listen to the sermons. I'll even say amen at the end of the prayers. In fact, I might even come to the prayer meeting and Bible study. And you say, well, surely that's a pretty good way to go, isn't it? However, if that's as far as it goes and no further, then no, it isn't a good way. In fact, it's a very dangerous way indeed. The mere fact of being with Christians and coming along to the services cannot of itself make you a Christian. In fact, it can have terrible consequences. Because if that's as far as you go and you're happy just coming along and never really thinking about your sin, never really thinking about the holiness of God, then you can deceive yourselves into thinking that you're in the family of God. So that when you hear the gospel being preached, instead of crying out to God and saying, have mercy upon me, a sinner, you will end up like the Pharisee who said to God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You see, pride can so easily overtake us. And we can say to ourselves, well, I go to church every week. I'm okay. And yet it's no exaggeration to say that there are thousands in churches up and down this land who think that they're Christians because they attend church, because they're religious, and they think that they're going to heaven when they're not. Theirs is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so you might ask, well, how can I be saved? If good works cannot save me, If turning over a new leaf cannot save me, and even the church cannot save me, then what must I do to be saved? What way should I go? Well, there is only one answer that I can give you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I plead with you, do not be deceived into taking any other way. Christ alone is the one that you must look to. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He lived the perfect life that none of us could ever live. He kept every part of God's law. And he could do so because he himself is God. And so he kept every part of the law. But then in order to save a people unto himself, it was necessary that he should suffer and die on Calvary's cross. There needed to be the shedding of blood, a spotless sacrifice. And so he shed his precious blood that undeserving sinners like you and I might be saved. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And so when you trust in him with your whole heart, repenting of your sins, then all of the stains on the pages of your life are washed away. God says, I will remember your sins no more. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the scripture tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to put our trust in Jesus Christ. What wonderful peace there is in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For he gives this wonderful promise. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let me ask you, which way are you on? Oh, that God in his mercy would open your eyes to the truth, that you might see him with the eyes of faith and cleave unto him. For what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to say with real assurance, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will have no need to fear on that day, for his blood cleanses from all sin. And oh, that by God's grace it might be the testimony of every person here that they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.